Right, we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 13. Right, hear now the word of the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for the words that we just read. That paint a picture that is hard not to get excited about. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to once again come together as your people to consider what you've written in your word for us. We ask, Lord, that our hearts would be stirred, not just by the beautiful imagery, but our hearts be stirred by the words that you have given to us, Lord, to convict us, to correct us, to call us to you, to give us hope. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. All right, this morning, we are going to be continuing in our study of Isaiah chapter 55 by looking at the second half of this chapter together. Last week, we took a look at the first five verses of this chapter, and this morning, we're going to be looking at the second half. We're going to look at verses 6 through 13 together. And in the first five verses of this chapter, we are invited to come. We're invited to come and to enjoy the feast prepared for us by the Lord. And this invitation is even more incredible when we remember that we're invited with these words. I'm going to read just a few verses from the first part of the chapter. It says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" In Isaiah 55, in the first five verses, you and I are invited to come to this spiritual banquet and to experience the blessings of the provision and of the fellowship of our God. And it's not through our own efforts or work, it's not through the future work of the promised Messiah, but we are able to come through the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, who in John 6, verse 35 says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So we're invited to come to a feast, but we come to that spiritual feast by coming to the Lord. And then in the second half of this chapter, we find another incredible invitation. But this time, the invitation is not an invitation to come to a feast. It is an invitation to be radically transformed. We're going to be radically transformed. Many of you here this morning are probably fans of the show Fixer Upper. For years, I've always enjoyed the show, not just for demo day, but I like watching all the good things happen too. So I've always enjoyed watching the show. And like most people, my favorite part of the show is just watching this kind of old, outdated house become something new. And when you watch the show, you see that some of the homes are really just kind of outdated, and they just need a little bit of updating. But every now and then, they choose a house that needs to be almost completely rebuilt, and you kind of wonder why it wasn't just condemned and torn down and start over. But they choose these houses where you're like, wow, I don't know they're going to do anything with this. And they probably wouldn't have made an episode if they couldn't. So you watch these episodes where you're just amazed. You're amazed at how radical and complete a transformation that house goes through by the end of an episode. Well, the bad news for us this morning is that Scripture makes it clear that you and I don't fall into the just need some updating category. Listen to how Paul describes us in Romans 3. This is 10 through 18. He says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What we just read is one of many passages in the Bible where we hear just how Scripture describes a humanity who has rebelled against their good Creator and King. We hear the words, none righteous, none seeking God, worthless, no one does good, mouths full of deceit and death and curses and bitterness, living without peace, living without the fear of the Lord. And so Scripture makes it clear that we don't just need updating. We need to be radically transformed. And the good news for us this morning is that we have been invited to come to the Lord as we are. But even better, our good Savior is not content to leave us as we are, but he is committed to radically transforming us. And Isaiah's call in this chapter is an invitation. It's an invitation to people who are in need of that transformation. And since we know that we also are in need of a radical transformation, we need to listen to Isaiah's call today. So this morning, we're going to walk through this passage together, and then we're going to spend just a few minutes looking at four ways that we can respond, to Isaiah's invitation this morning. So let me read verses 6 and 7 again for us and say this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So whether you have been a Christian for 30 years, or if you have attended church since the day you were born, or if you came this morning having never really given much thought to what the Bible says about your sin or about your need for a Savior, this passage, this call is for you. This call to seek the Lord while he may be found and to call upon him while he is near is for all of us this morning. And the idea of seeking the Lord this morning doesn't mean that we're looking for something lost or hidden. It means that we are to go to where we know he is, while he can be found. You know, Ray Ortland explains it this way. He says, the door is wide open. That call in Isaiah 55 at the beginning, the door is wide open, but it will close. There's an urgency in Isaiah's call that reminds us of the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. I'm going to read those for us. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Another commentator, a man named Young, he explains it this way. He says, the two expressions together, seek and to call, they signify the repentance of faith and obedience. They invoke an abandonment of the old way of life, the way of the wicked and the man of iniquity, and a whole-souled turning unto the true God in humble repentance. And this must be done while he is near. So in the first five verses of this chapter, we hear God's incredible invitation to come to this feast. And here we find that the time to respond to this invitation is now. Just like as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, at the end of that verse, he says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Now is the time to turn to God in repentance because the invitation has gone out and because God is still near. And so verse 6 calls us to come to the Lord. And verse 7 calls us to forsake our old sinful ways. You know, we're to forsake our old sinful ways, meaning our sinful actions. And we're also to forsake our sinful thoughts. We're to turn to the Lord and to completely abandon our old way of life. Because God has promised that if we repent, that if we turn from our sin to him, that he will have compassion on us, that he will abundantly pardon us. And that is incredible news for people who are in desperate need of God's abundant pardon. So, and listen to this. This is on Ray Ortland again. He explains these two verses. He says, if we want to feast at the eternal banquet, God is showing us the way. Could he state it more plainly than in Isaiah 55, 6 through 7? Our only path forward is as obvious as it is radical. God is calling us to a complete overhaul. God is calling us to place ourselves under his scrutiny, welcoming ways and thoughts completely unfamiliar to us, but clearly stated in his word. God is calling us to reform our lives and our churches with unprecedented newness because we are not yet living proof of the power of his all-claiming grace. The call to come to the Lord is a call to be radically transformed by the grace of the Lord who calls you. And in verses 8 through 9, we hear why we need to repent so badly. And we hear why this way of repentance has been open to us at all. I'm going to read this again. This is 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, it's easy to be distracted by the poetry and the beauty of the language in this chapter, but don't miss out on the point of these verses. Verse 7 just called us to forsake our own sinful ways and our own thoughts. And here in verse 8, we're told that God's ways and God's thoughts are vastly different than our own, and that the difference is immeasurable. It says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, we're to repent of our wicked ways and of our sinful thoughts because God's ways and God's thoughts are immeasurably better than our own. God's ways and his thoughts are higher than our own because they're perfectly holy, and ours are not. And God's ways and thoughts are higher than our own because God has planned and prepared a way of salvation for us while we were busy spending our money for what wasn't bread and while we were busy pursuing what wouldn't satisfy us. You know, the fact that God's ways and thoughts are higher than our own is good news for people in need of radical transformation. And then in verses 10 through 11, we hear just how God accomplishes this transformation in us. I'm going to read those verses again. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And once again, we find this beautiful picture painted for us in these verses. You know, this idea of the rain and the snow coming down from the heaven and not returning to the heavens, but instead accomplishing their purpose to produce seed and bread. And this is a beautiful picture, but it's also something we recognize. We understand this. We've seen it. The rain comes from the sky. It brings the buried seeds to life. It accomplishes its purpose. And in a similar way, God's word goes out from his mouth and doesn't return to him, but it accomplishes all that he purposes. God's word goes out and it works repentance and transformation. And why is God's word so effective? It's because of its source. It's because of the origin of God's word. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16, it tells us that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is living and active, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, that is piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. What we see throughout the Bible is that God's word accomplishes its purposes because it comes from God. This is true of the entirety of Scripture, and it's true of the call to repentance that we find in this chapter. God's word goes out, and it doesn't return to him empty, not having done what he sent it out to do. It comes back, or it goes out, and it does exactly what he intended it for it to do. It succeeds. And in verses 12 through 13, we see the results of the transforming power of God's effective word. I'm going to read 12 and 13 again for us to say, "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." You know, in these verses, we read of some amazing transformations that Ray Ortland refers to as a fireworks display of bright hope. It says that they will go out with joy and that they will be led forth in peace. They will go out without fear or worry. They will be led forth confident that they will not be troubled by their enemies. And the mountains, rather than being obstacles in their way, the mountains have become fellow worshipers. As God's people go out from their city singing praises to their God, the mountains and the hills join in. And we're told that the trees join in. It says all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And that's an incredible and strange image of the idea of these trees joining in the celebration. But creation is joining with God's people in the worship of its creator. But that's not all. We're told that the trees are also being transformed. Instead of the thorn comes up a cypress. Instead of a briar comes up a myrtle. You know, the curse from all the way back in Genesis 3 is being undone. It's being undone as God radically transforms his world. And God is in the process. We know from Revelation, God is in the process of making all things new. And what we find in these verses is a picture of that completed process. And we're told that all of his redemptive work, all of God's redemptive work, shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that will not be cut off. And in ancient times, conquering kings would erect these little memorials for themselves. And on them, they would kind of etch the story of their military victory and how awesome they were. And they would kind of brag on these little pillars. The problem with the pillar is that another king can come through and knock it over and put up his. The redemption of creation and the redemption of a people to be his own is a memorial to the King of Kings, and it's one that can't be cut off. It can't be outdone. And listen to how Young describes it. He says, God has redeemed his people. He's brought them out of the servitude and bondage of sin to himself. He's established them in the heavenly life and brought about a new heaven and a new earth. His sign will never be cut off. So God is at work. God is at work radically transforming all things as far as the curse is found. And his work of redemption in creation and in his people is going to be an eternal monument to his name. He wins. And so in Isaiah 55, we're called to repentance. We are told that if we come to the Lord, forsaking our sinful ways, forsaking our thoughts, we will experience all of the joy of being transformed by his power and by his effective word. And before we go this morning, I want to take just a few minutes to look at four ways that we can respond to this call to transformation today. So we're going to look at four ways. The first way that we respond to the call to radical transformation is by recognizing our need of it. Is by recognizing our need of it. You know, we live in a time where the tendency is to judge ourselves against the standard of good rather than against the standard of holy. And this is true for those outside the church, and it's true for those of us inside the church. And we do this because it's possible for us to be pretty good people. We haven't murdered anybody this morning. We haven't had an affair this morning. We didn't cheat on our taxes this year. We all have our list. We all have a list of sins that we can compare ourselves against to show that we're good people who just kind of make mistakes sometimes. And we're all kind of convinced that we just need a little fixing up. And that's not what the Bible says about us. We are in need of radical transformation because God's standard is not a culturally defined goodness. His standard is his own holiness. We're not called to be good. We're called to be holy. And that's why Romans 3:23 tells us that we've all sinned and all fallen short of the glory of God. You know, we can't good our way into a right relationship with our holy God. And think of Isaiah's vision in chapter 6. I'm going to read this a little bit for us. This is Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called to another, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" When we see the holiness of our God, when we actually see it, we don't need much convincing to believe that we're sinful. And so the first way that we should respond to the call to radical transformation is by recognizing our need for it. And that begins with remembering that our holy God has not called us to be good or to be decent. He's called us to be holy. And it's when we compare ourselves not to our neighbors but to our God that we realize just how badly we need to be transformed. The second way that we should respond to the call to a radical transformation is by responding to our need. It's by responding to our need. In Isaiah 6, what I just read, when Isaiah sees the holiness of his God, he cries out, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." When Isaiah sees his sinfulness, he confesses it. He calls his sin what it is, and he recognizes that his only hope is the holy God whose very holiness condemns him. And if you look at verses 6 and 7 of that same chapter, you see that God responds to Isaiah's right confession. And I'm going to read those verses for us. It's 6 and 7. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" When we hear God's call to seek the Lord while he may be found and to call upon him while he is near, When we hear God say, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, the first, we need to admit that he's talking to us, and then we respond by doing what he calls us to do. We repent, which means that we turn away from our sinful actions and our sinful thoughts, and we turn to him. And the good news is that our God really will have compassion on us, that he really will abundantly pardon us. You know, in Jesus Christ, there is true forgiveness for our sins. In Jesus Christ, there is hope that the power of sin in our lives can and will be broken. When we come to Jesus Christ, confessing our sins and acknowledging that he is our Lord and our Savior, we can know full and complete forgiveness for our sins, and we can know full and complete reconciliation with our God who we rebelled against. I'm going to read, this is Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. It says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Because of the work of Jesus Christ, we don't have to cry out, "Woe is me, for I am lost," when we enter the presence of God. We're told that we can now draw near to the throne of grace with confidence that we will be the recipients, not of God's judgment when we come, but that we will be the recipients of God's abundant mercy and grace when we come in our time of need. So the second way we respond to this call to radical transformation is by responding to our need for radical transformation, not just acknowledging it, but actually responding, doing something about it. The third way that we should respond to the call to radical transformation is by not being satisfied with just a little transformation. And this goes back to the earlier truth that God has not called us to be good. God has called us to be holy. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." What we see in Scripture is that we aren't to be satisfied with a little bit of transformation. We aren't to be satisfied with a little less angry speech, or a little less lust, or a little less coveting, or a little less worry, or a little less greed, or a little less control of our tongue, or a little more self-control, or a little less pride, or a little less of whatever it is that we're struggling with in our lives. You know, we are to keep seeking the Lord. We're to keep forsaking our ways and our thoughts. We're to keep returning to him because his ways are higher than ours, because his thoughts are nothing like ours, because in his word we find the power to be transformed. We find his spirit and his word working in us, transforming us. And we come because we know that he will have compassion on us. So we are invited to come as we are, but God does not leave us where we are. His spirit, his word, his church, God uses these to continue transforming us as we become more and more like our Savior. And so the third way that we respond to this call to radical transformation is by not being satisfied with too little transformation. And then the fourth way that we respond to this call to radical transformation is by not being discouraged when we only see a little transformation. By not being discouraged when we only see a little transformation. Some of us are prone to being too satisfied with too little transformation in our lives. Others of us are prone to being discouraged when we feel like we don't see enough transformation in our lives. If we feel like we should be further along, we should be better than this by now. And if that's you this morning, don't be discouraged. In Philippians 1:6, we hear this amazing promise where it says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you've come in faith and repentance to him, Jesus is going to finish the work that he started in you. And even if you feel like it's a one step forward, two steps back kind of life, when you look back, you're going to see that God has been at work in you. You will see that God is at work in you, transforming you all along the way. And I want to read one last passage. This is Romans 8, 29 through 30. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." If you are discouraged by what feels like too little transformation, keep pursuing holiness in your daily life, but also keep entrusting yourself to the abundant compassion and forgiveness of your Lord. Keep entrusting yourself to your Lord, who has promised that he will bring you all the way home, from predestined to called to justified to glorified. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this call that we need to hear all the time. This call to seek you, this call to return to you, this call to forsake our sinful ways and thoughts and to come back to you. Lord, we thank you for your effective word. We thank you for this effective call that many have heard and responded to. Lord, we pray that those here today, Lord, if they're hearing this call to repentance for the first time, we pray that you would work in their hearts, that they would respond to it, that they would want to know the forgiveness and reconciliation that we have in you, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those of us who are long into our Christian faith, who may grow weary sometimes, thinking that we're not going to get any better. We pray for those of us who think that we have done well and we can take the foot off the gas now. Lord, we pray that you would continue working in us, this need and remembrance of our need for you, Lord. And we thank you for that you have made a way for us to come to this feast through your Son. That you didn't just say, my ways are higher than yours, my thoughts are higher than yours, and then just be like, sorry. But you prepared a way for us to come, Lord, so that we could be forgiven, so that we can be the recipients of your compassion and your abundant pardon, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.